Our lesson for this morning comes from St. Paul's epistle, his letter to Titus, chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now strengthen our faith through them. Amen. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to you. Each fall, as I begin a new semester in our freshman religion course, I often ask a question of the students, and it basically goes like this. If I sent you out into the neighborhoods of Mankato and gave each of you a clipboard with two questions on it, and these would be the two questions. The first question is, if your life suddenly came to an end today, what do you think would happen to you? And the second question would be, why do you think God will let you into heaven someday? And I say to them, if I sent you out with those two questions on a clipboard and had you just go and poll people in the Mankato area, what do you think the majority of responses would sound like? And every year my students say the same things. They always say on the first question, most people would say probably or I hope so, as far as being that they would go to heaven anyway. And the second one, as far as why should God let you into heaven, they all understand this and they say that the majority of people would probably respond, well, I've tried to be a good person, I've tried to do the best I can, and I've tried to live my life as well as I can. Now, it's interesting that every year they come up with the same responses. It's what we call the default religion inside of people's hearts. If I'm going to someday get into heaven and get right with God in order to make that happen, there's got to be something on my side of this. There has to be, if you will, a ladder from me up to God that I have to build, I have to construct in order to climb the rungs of that ladder and finally get myself into heaven someday. And those students every year rightly answer that that's probably what the majority of people would be thinking and believing in their hearts if you went and asked people around town. This is really how one of the reasons that the monastic system developed, the system of monasteries. Back in the very early church, during the era of persecution, you didn't have to find ways to demonstrate you were devoted to God. You could lose your life for it. But once Christianity became, if you will, the legal and accepted religion, and even promoted by the emperor, suddenly people were looking for ways that they could demonstrate their extreme devotion to God. And one of the ways was to take certain vows, vows of celibacy, vows of privacy, if you will, going and living in caves, vows of poverty. And people began to form little conventicles and little convents and little monasteries where you could go and be, if you will, married to Christ and marry your life to Christ and give up having a home and a family and an income and live in a very poor way. And the idea was that if you did this well enough, it put you a little bit higher on the rungs toward God, and he might be a little more accepting of you. Dr. Martin Luther himself, as a young man, grew up in this system and grew up seeing and hearing and recognizing this as a way to try to get your status a little closer to God. And he likewise took his vows and entered a monastery. And he said that while he was in the monk life, if you will, he noticed some interesting things. Some of the monks used to argue about how thick their rope was on their alb to demonstrate the thinner your rope was, the more poor you were before God. And that was even better than some of the monks that had fatter ropes. He said likewise that they would They would had taken vows of poverty, and yet at the dinner time they would take out their little coin purses with a few pennies in them and dump them on the table and look around the table to see who had more money than the other monks. He said they would play with their change like little girls playing with their dolls. And his point was that you can't get rid of sin. You can't get away from sin. Sin isn't just out there in the world. It's here. It's in our hearts. It's inside of all of us. And so even these monks and nuns and others who are trying to dedicate themselves to God and lift themselves up higher on this man-made ladder, even they still had the problem of their sin. Our text says that we get right with God not by works of righteousness which we have done. If you really look at the ladder that human beings have tried to create to reach God and to climb up to God, to someday get themselves good enough to get into heaven, if you really examine the rungs of those ladders in your own life like myself, they're broken and they have cracks in them and it will fail us. St. Paul writes, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. Not even the mother of Christ himself was righteous in herself, good enough to climb her own ladder up into heaven," which is why she confessed her need for a Savior. What a blessing that God, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, woke up Martin Luther in the monastery and while he was teaching at Wittenberg. And through that word of God, brought him to see the beautiful, precious truth that we still celebrate and love as part of the Reformation. That God is the one who has constructed the ladder. God is the one who has built the ladder from heaven down to man. And he's done that through the work of his Son, our Savior, who came into the world as our Redeemer to pay for all of our sins, to atone for all of them, so I could pronounce to everyone here today, your sins have been wiped away, no matter what they are or how often they've been done. And that through faith in Christ alone, we have been justified. That means made right with God. We now have a perfect saintly status before God through Christ. And faith is simply the hand that grabs that and says, "I need that. I love that. I appreciate that, what God has done for me." And what Paul writes to Titus is that God's ladder that comes from heaven down to man, God's ladder touches the earth and touches us in our lives in a very unique way, in a very unique place, in the simple waters of our baptism. The world looks at baptism, like Luther said, stares at it the way a cow stares at a barn door. But God, the way he defines baptism, that through this work, the Holy Spirit enters our hearts to give us faith in our Savior, to cleanse us of our sins, to give us that gift of faith that will someday transport us to heaven. Even though it's a tiny little insignificant act in the eyes of the world, because God has attached his powerful word to it, the efficacy of God's word goes into that little ceremony and causes us to believe in Christ to be taken to heaven. Listen again to the words. "According to God's mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." Could God have made this any simpler? Could he have made salvation by grace any simpler than this for us? To take away all human doing, to take away all human construction of a ladder from earth to heaven, and to show us in the simple waters of baptism that it's all by grace. It all has to do with him coming down to us with his mercy in Christ and through the Holy Spirit and creating faith in our hearts in that precious Savior. And that's why baptism isn't about something we do. It's about something God is doing in and for us. The day of the Reformation, the Festival of Reformation, has been a joyful day in the church for those who love and appreciate God's tremendous grace and the great heritage that we have. And it's also a wonderful day for us to reconsider our baptisms and how God reached down into this world through the ladder of his grace and claimed us as his own. In response to that grace, I invite you now to turn to the Te Deum on page 114 in the front part of the hymn book, one of the great ancient hymns of the church praising God Martin Luther said this was such a great hymn that it should be considered the fourth creed of the church. Let us now rise and join together in singing the Te Deum Laudamus.